Hello and welcome to the Matt and Kendall Hagee podcast. Kendall and I are always excited to share with you great conversations that we've either had with our friends or just on a topic that matters to us.
We hope that you enjoyed today's podcast and remember to subscribe. Tell your friends how they can join this conversation because we hope that this has made a difference in your everyday life.
This year at Cornerstone Church and at Hagee Ministries, we are encouraging each and every one of you to read through the Bible. As a matter of fact, we're doing it together as a church. Oftentimes, we've encouraged this, and many times you'll hear people say that they've read through the Bible every year for years. And that's wonderful, but to be completely honest, it's a practice that many people who put faith in God and the Bible don't engage in. And there's a lot of reasons why. First, oftentimes, people feel intimidated or discouraged when it comes to Bible reading. They say things like, there's parts of Scripture that are just too hard to understand, and because I can't understand it, I don't want to read it. Or they don't keep a consistent schedule. Everybody knows what it's like to be busy. Your work, your life, your family, all of those things have to balance, and time can be difficult to manage. But what I want you to know is that we're going to read through the Bible this year. And sometimes that may take more than a year. I don't think you have to get 66 books in 365 days. I believe as long as you make an effort to invest time in Scripture, it's going to be a blessing in your life. Some people are listening to this and they're saying, well, it's already the second week of January and I'm 12 days behind. Don't worry about that. Join us where you are. Be a part of this conversation. And allow the Word of God to come alive in you. You need to know that God has never required us to be perfect, but He does ask us to be obedient, and that means that we have to take action on His commands. Not just agree with them, but actually do them. Reading God's Word is one of the most beneficial things that you will ever learn to do. It's something that if you do it, it will bless your life on a daily basis. It'll bring health, strength. For example, the Bible tells us in Proverbs 3 and 8 that when we read God's Word, it brings health to your flesh and strength to your bones. Do you want to know God's will for your life? His Word provides direction. When you read the Psalms, you read things like, it'll be a lamp unto your feet and a light unto your path. Or Proverbs 3 and 6, in all of your ways acknowledge Him, and He will direct your path. I assure you, whatever you need to accomplish this year, God's Word will empower you to succeed. One of my favorite passages in the Word of God, something I've stood on for many years, Joshua chapter 1, verses 7 through 9. This is where God tells Joshua, be strong and courageous. Now listen to how much of God's Word is connected to what happens next. Observe to do according to all that I have commanded you. That means what you've read, do it. And then it says, don't turn to the right, don't turn to the left. Don't debate it, don't argue it, just obey it. Speak it, meditate on it. It says, this book of the law shall not depart from your mind, or it shall proceed out of your mouth. Then listen to these benefits and ask yourself if you wouldn't like to see them in your life. God tells Joshua, if you'll be strong, courageous, and obedient, you'll prosper wherever you go. In business, you'll prosper. In your family, you'll prosper. In your physical well-being, you'll prosper. You'll have good success. And probably my favorite of all benefits, the Lord God will be with you. I could go on and on about all of the wonderful benefits that will come to you when you read the Word of God on a daily basis. But the truth is, you'll never know any of these benefits in your life until you pick up the book and read it for yourself. So I encourage you, if you haven't started, begin today. Go online to our ministry website, download the daily reading schedule, because each and every week, I'm going to be bringing you a summary of some of that week's readings and a teaching from the passages that we've read. One final thing that you need to know about reading God's Word, that this book is the last book that the devil himself wants you to learn to read. He knows the truth in this book will crush the hold that he has on your life. He has no power against it. His plans get canceled and God's plans get implemented when you begin to submit your life to this text. The enemy is powerless because the pure truth of God's word is alive and powerful, and it's something that he can't stand against. In the Bible, you'll read that he's the father of lies. And this book is filled with the truth of our Heavenly Father. John 17:17, thy word is truth. When this word comes into your life, the enemy is conquered. So if you want to live an overcomer's life this year, if you want to be more than the conqueror that the Bible calls you to be, live in his word. In the first week of this year, the majority of the reading was focused in the book of Matthew, Matthew chapter 1 through chapter 23. As we read through this content and this information, I want you to understand who you're reading and what you're reading. You know, as this year began, Matthew chapter 1 starts with the genealogy and the birth and the childhood of Jesus, all the way through his ministry, his time in Jerusalem, prior to his arrest and crucifixion. So much that we could discuss in each and every chapter. But for the sake of time, let's consider these things in an overview and an introduction to who Matthew is and why he wrote this gospel. Who did he write the gospel to? And what was it that he was trying to present in the life, ministry, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ? Obviously, by the very title, the Gospel of Matthew is written by Matthew the tax collector. He's the individual who became a follower and a disciple of Jesus Christ. You can read about it in his gospel. Just like Peter, James, and John left the life that they knew before to follow Christ, Matthew did the same thing. Except Peter, James, and John left the work of a fisherman. Matthew left the work of a tax collector. He worked for the Roman government. He had social security, if you would. He was someone of influence. He wasn't a fisherman mending his broken nets when Jesus came by and asked, "Have you caught any fish?" He had authority. The Roman government used him to collect revenue from the Jews in his region who were living under the Roman Empire. That means that he had money. His neighbors didn't like him, but he was very comfortable in his personal life and in his lifestyle. He was a Jew, raised reading the law, the first five books, and all of the prophets. He knew that they said that Messiah would come. And he's writing this book, this gospel, primarily to a Jewish audience. Many Bible scholars believe that he wrote it sometime in the 50s and 60s, not the time that your parents and grandparents went to high school, but in the first 50s and the first 60s, about 30 years after the resurrection. His point is that he's trying to provide conclusive evidence that Jesus Christ of Nazareth was the Messiah, the one that God had promised and the prophets foretold. This is why when you read this gospel, you'll often find Matthew speaking these words. This was fulfilled that was spoken by. And then he fills in the blank. For example, Matthew 2:17. This was fulfilled that was spoken by the prophet Jeremiah. Matthew 3:3. This was fulfilled that was spoken by the prophet Isaiah. Or in Matthew 2:5, he doesn't name the prophet, but he does say this was fulfilled by the prophet. The point is, he wanted the audience that he was writing to go back and check his work. He wasn't saying things that he just wanted them to take for truth. He was using the prophecies as clues to be used to prove his point. In other words, he was saying, if you don't believe me, check Jeremiah, check Isaiah. How could they have prophesied this centuries before and it be exactly what happened in the life of Christ? How could they talk about his birth, his life, his ministry, his death, his resurrection, and all of it be fulfilled? Matthew's point to his Jewish audience is that Jesus is the Messiah. Jesus is the King that God sent, bringing the news of his kingdom. He's the one we've been waiting for. That's really the message of the whole gospel. That's why he starts in the first chapter with the genealogy. Genealogy is a very important thing in Israel. Your genealogy told you what you could be and what you could not be. For example, the genealogy of the tribe of Levi is a priestly genealogy. The genealogy of the tribe of Judah, his descendants, were kings, but only through the line of David. That's why Matthew begins by establishing Jesus is connected to David, is connected to Judah. He continues to establish this messianic claim through the life, the miracles, and the teachings of Christ by pointing out how each and every one connects back to the prophetic word in the Old Testament. Even at the baptism in Matthew 3 and 17, we read, "And suddenly a voice came from heaven saying, 'This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased.'" Here's the major problem for his audience. The Jews did believe that Messiah was coming. They still do. But Messiah was not supposed to be crucified. If he was truly the promised one, he should not have been crushed by Rome, but he should have crushed Rome. How could he die? The truth is, Matthew ends not with a dead Jesus, not with a crucified Christ, not with one that was defeated by death, but triumphant over it. Not only triumphant over death, but promising that he would return. And when he did, of his kingdom, there would be no end. Matthew concludes with the Great Commission, telling all those who believe to go into all the world and to make disciples. We read this in Matthew 28, 18 through 20. It says, Christ not only wants you to be a follower, but he wants you to make followers. You are his disciple. Go and make disciples wherever you go in the world. If you go into the world of business, make Christ followers in the business community. Wherever you live, make Christ followers in your neighborhood. Wherever you go to school, make Christ followers of your fellow students, your friends, your relationships. Make sure that you tell them what Christ has done for you and tell them how he can help and how he can redeem and how they can grow in their faith so that they can be disciples too. For a few moments, I want to go to one particular chapter in the book of Matthew, chapter 4, and let's look at a few verses, primarily the first 9, so that we can see something in the life of Christ that applies to you and I today, something that will help us overcome in this new year. Let's read Matthew 4, verses 1 through 9. Then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights afterward, he was hungry. First, let's notice that Jesus was led. He was led by the Spirit. People who live for God and follow God are Spirit-led people. That means that you do not do as you please. You do as God leads. He leads you through several avenues. One, through his written word. Romans chapter 10 and verse 17 tells us that faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. He leads you by his church, through the spiritual leaders in the church, through your pastors, through elders, through individuals that are a part of the family of God who have wisdom and experience and counsel to provide. You can read this in Ephesians 1 and 22. And then he leads you by his Holy Spirit. John 16 and 13 tells us very clearly that when the Spirit comes, he will lead you into all truth. Now, here's the point. When you have all three of these things working together, you know that you are being led by the Spirit of God. It's not a feeling. It's not a gut instinct. It's a fact. When you find something in his word, you understand that his will never conflict his word. His word will confirm his will. When you find something in his word, go talk to a spiritual leader about it. Go sit down with your pastor. Go sit down with an elder, someone who has some maturity in the faith, someone who's watching over you in your walk with the Lord. If you're a child, go sit down with your father and your mother or godly grandparents and ask them to pray with you and let them speak into your life. That's a very important point. Oftentimes, people don't want to hear what others have to say when they ask for the information. They just want you to confirm a feeling rather than give them insight. And if you let them speak in your life, submit yourself to their godly wisdom and counsel. Oftentimes, people have asked me, how is it possible that you and your father have worked so well together in ministry? And I'll tell them, I've always considered him my pastor. And while as a son, I may not disagree with my father, as a member of the church, I will not argue with my pastor. Now, you may not fully understand or comprehend that concept, but I can promise you this, the proof is in the pudding. My life is where it is today because I've submitted myself to the authority of my pastor. Then, the third thing, you pray. Pray like Christ taught us to pray. When he taught his disciples, he said, "Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil." This comes from Matthew 6 and 13. The point is, the Holy Spirit of God is never going to lead you unless you ask him to. Sometimes he'll lead you to a place that's not comfortable. Sometimes he'll take you where you might not want to go. Just like it was with Jesus. Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. He wasn't there by accident. He wasn't there because this is where he chose to be. He was there because this is where the Spirit led him. Why? Many times people would say, well, that's God testing Jesus. That's not at all what this was. Understand this, God is never playing defense. He didn't want to find out what would happen if Jesus got tempted, if Jesus was strong enough to stand the test. God is a mighty God. He's always on the offense. He led Jesus into the wilderness to demonstrate the superior power of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, over Satan. He's giving you and I in these verses the same model that we need in our lives for us to be victorious over the enemy when he comes at us. Where is Jesus? The Bible says he's in the wilderness. Now, that word wilderness doesn't mean that he's out in the Yukon of the Great Northwest. The wilderness means he's in a desolate place. He's in a place without resources. Bible scholars will tell you that the geography of this particular location is exactly halfway between Jerusalem and Jericho. If you've ever been there, it's a desert. But where Christ was, he was a day's walk from Jericho down in the valley, or he was a day's walk from Jerusalem at the top of the mountain. He could literally see both places from where he was without resources. He could smell the bread that was being cooked in the morning as the sun was rising in Jericho. And he could see the lights burning in the menorah in the temple at night. For 40 days, he stayed in a desolate place because that's where the Spirit led him. when all he had to do to comfort himself was walk down the hill to Jericho or walk up the hill to Jerusalem. He could go there and find something to refresh himself. But he wanted to be obedient to what God desired. There are times that God puts you in uncomfortable places, and you have to choose to stay until the assignment is completed. If you leave early, you'll miss the blessing. And if you quit, you may not be called upon again. Because the Bible tells us very clearly, if you're faithful over a few things, God will trust you with more. But if God can't trust you, God can't use you. Matthew chapter 4 and verse 2 says, he fasted 40 days and 40 nights, and afterwards he was hungry. He gave up the physical priority for the spiritual one. He was physically hungry, which means he was in a state of physical weakness, but he was spiritually full, meaning that he was ready for battle with the enemy. That's why in Matthew chapter 3, it says, now when the tempter came, he said, if you are the Son of God, command that these stones become bread. Satan knew that Jesus hadn't eaten for 40 days. He knew exactly where to strike in his physical weakness. Trust me, he knows your physical weakness too. You haven't concealed it from him. He, through powers and principalities, has been watching all of your game film, and he knows exactly where to challenge you. He'll hit you where it hurts. He wanted Christ to doubt his identity. If you are the Son of God, if you are really the Word made flesh, if you were really there in the beginning and you created everything out of nothing, then how hard should it be for you to take a few of these rocks that you've been standing on for 40 days and turn them into loaves of bread? Jesus replies in Matthew 4 and 4. He says, it is written. Here's the question. If the living Word of God needed to use the written Word of God to combat the enemy, how much more will you need the written Word? How important is it for you to take this book and make it a part of your daily life? Jesus Christ used it, and if he had to, you will too. Ephesians 6 and 17 calls the Word of God the sword of the Spirit. You need to understand this is a weapon of warfare that God has ordained for victory. Jesus answers in Matthew 4 and 4, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Matthew 4 and 4 is a quote, line for line, from Deuteronomy 8 and 3. In Deuteronomy 8, Moses is explaining to the children of Israel how they survived in the wilderness, how they survived in their desolate place. He's telling them it wasn't just the manna that came from heaven, but it was the hand of God, his word, his promises that brought them to the promised land. One of the benefits from reading God's word is that you will be encouraged when you learn what others have been through in Scripture. If they went through a storm and they survived, you can go through a storm and survive. If they went through a wilderness and God sustained them, you can go through a wilderness and God will sustain you. God got them through it, and God will be with you and bring you through it. In Matthew 4, 5, and 6, Satan continues his attack. It says, then the devil took him up to the holy city and set him on the pinnacle of the temple and said to him, if you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, he will give his angels charge concerning you. The first temptation was for Christ to doubt himself and act independent of God. He was saying, God can't take care of you. God won't provide for you. God doesn't love you. If he loved you, he would have fed you. Feed yourself. The second temptation Satan ups the ante. He actually uses scripture. He quotes Psalms 91, verses 11 and 12. But he twists the truth. Here's the point. If the enemy cannot get you to act independent of God, to behave as if God doesn't exist, then the enemy will use religion to deceive you. He knows how to use this book. And if you don't know this book, he'll use it to lead you astray. Religion always wants to add to or take away from God's perfect plan. God's plan for Christ was the cross. Satan says, here's a better idea. Jump down from the temple. If God is God, he's given his angels charge over you. They're going to catch you. The people will watch you jump. When the angels catch you, they'll know that you're Messiah. You won't have to go to the cross. You won't have to be crucified. You won't have to die that death. You don't have to do all of that stuff. You can just get the glory without having to go through all of the process. Remember, this was what Satan tried to do in the beginning. He wanted to take glory from God. And he wants each and every one of us to do the same in our lives, here and now. Do it your way. You don't have to get married. Just live together. You don't have to ask God permission. Just do what feels right. We know better. If God really cared, he'd take care of us. How did Jesus respond? Matthew 4 and 7. It is written again, you shall not tempt the Lord your God. In this passage, he quotes Deuteronomy 6 and 16. What's the message? We never should use disobedience to try to back God into a corner, to see if we can get God to keep his promises. In doing so, what we're saying is, God, you serve me, instead of, Lord, I'll serve you. You can't ever play God. We're here to do his will, not get him to accomplish ours. Matthew 4, 8 and 9, the devil gets to the bottom line. He shows Jesus all of the kingdoms of the world. And he says, look, I'll give them all to you. I'll give you everything you want. Just bow down and worship me. Give yourself to me, and I'll give you everything. That's what he wants from all of us. Our worship, our lives. He wants us to bow down to him instead of bow down to Almighty God. He'll offer everything, but it's never worth the price. This is why the Bible tells us, what would it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his soul? Matthew chapter 6, Matthew chapter 4 and verse 10, Jesus says, away with you. He'd had enough. He took authority over the situation and he showed the superior power of God's word over the enemy. Satan couldn't do anything but flee. He quoted Deuteronomy 6 and 13, worship the Lord your God and serve him only. If you are a child of God, you have no obligation to the devil. And you have the delegated authority of Jesus Christ to command him to leave you alone. James chapter 4, verse 7 says, submit to God, resist the devil, and he'll flee from you. In Matthew 4 and 11, here's how the story ends. Satan leaves, and angels come and serve Jesus. They tend to his needs. When you overcome the enemy, heaven itself sends messengers into your life to meet your needs. When you take authority, God crowns you with victory. Now here's five quick takeaways. Things that you can use to overcome this year. Weapon one, be led by the Spirit. Remember Matthew 4 and 1, Jesus was led by the Spirit. You don't get to do what you want. You need to do as he leads. Weapon two, fasting. Jesus was fasting. The reason that he was fasting is because he was enabling himself to be filled with the power and presence of God, and that gave him the strength that he needed to be victorious in his spiritual battle. Weapon 3, the Word of God. We've read it today, but you need to know that this Word is a sword and it is a shield. His written Word is a shield of protection. It will protect you. But His spoken Word is a two-edged sword that comes out of your mouth. You cannot use the sword unless you've learned how to pick up the shield. Weapon 4. You need to understand that this is something that is more important than probably anything. Remember who you are. Satan's attack was accusation. If you are the Son of God, if you are the Son of God, if you are the Son of God. He wanted Jesus to doubt, and Satan wants you and I to doubt right now. If you were really saved, you wouldn't act the way you do. If God really loved you, He wouldn't let these things happen to you. If God's Word was true, why would you be going through what you're going through? If the Holy Spirit really lived in you, would you be where you are? When you remember that you are God's child, when you remember that greater is He who is in you than he who is in the world, when you remember that you belong to Him and He lives in you, you'll have the ability to walk in victory. You may not always look victorious, you may not always feel victorious, but you will always be victorious. And weapon number 5, learn how to endure. Possess the power of persistence. 40 days and 40 nights is a long time to fast. Temptation after temptation is a lot to endure. But by not giving up, by withstanding the attack, by taking authority in the Word of God, Jesus Christ overcame the enemy, and you can too. I pray that this was an encouragement to you. I want you to go online, get this Bible schedule if you haven't already. If you have, simply keep reading along, and next week we'll be back with more of our Sunday conversation.
Thank you for listening. We hope that you will join us again.
You know, here on this podcast, it's actually a great opportunity not only for you to receive information through this conversation, but also through the weekly sermons that Pastor Hagee and myself preach at Cornerstone Church. There's more to come on this podcast channel, so please visit us again.